Here's what I want to do. I really did have one of two things planned for tonight, just depending, and we're going to go with the briefer one. This is really just going to be a brief word of encouragement, but I want to invite you to turn with me to Isaiah 46, the book of Isaiah, chapter 46. And I don't know if I've shared this before, but my personal favorite section of scripture is Isaiah 40 through the end of the book. God is just impacted and dealt with me many years in those places. In some ways, if I were to give my own tag, it's words for the wilderness. And as we were going through and looking at the servant songs in December, I just continued in my own reading in those places. Sometimes, a few times in the morning by myself, many times as I was laying, holding Elliot asleep, looking on my phone, reading through it. And I was pierced by one of these, and I want to share it with you that it would encourage you. Here's what Psalm 46 says. Did I say Psalm? I meant Isaiah. Thank you. Isaiah, not Psalm. Psalm 46 is also really good. But I do mean Isaiah. Isaiah 46 says this, and I want you to pay particular attention to a word that's used, a couple words that are used here. Bel has bowed down, Nebo stoops over. Their images are consigned to the beasts and the cattle. The things that you carry are burdensome, a load for the weary beast. They stooped over, they have bowed down together. They could not rescue the burden, but have themselves gone into captivity. He describes gods of the ancient Near East, and he says that these gods, who are reflected and constrained by their idolatrous images, those images, they're not walking around freely for themselves. Instead, they are laid on carts pulled by beasts. And those carts, notice the language he uses there in verse 1, the things that you carry are burdensome. And there's both a play on what is literal and meant metaphorically. Those carts, they're weighty. You load that heavy stone idol up on there, it weighs. It's a burden. But it's also a burden beyond just the physical weight that it takes to carry it. And you're having to carry it because, and if we were to look at the whole context, Isaiah 40 to Isaiah 55 is one literary chunk. It's one unit. It should really all be read together in its entirety from a context standpoint. We know from the context that God's already called out these false gods for their inability to do nothing. They're just vain, immobile objects. It says they've stooped down, they've bowed down, and look what it says. Not only are they a burden, but they could not rescue the burden. You notice this imagery of burden, of carrying, and the overall idea is the gods can't do it, but they do add to it. And then Isaiah says this, "Listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel." Now, if you study Isaiah in depth, you're going to come to one of really kind of two positions, and we might argue a third. What is the setting specifically of Isaiah 50 through 55? Is he writing these things prophetically to the people of his day, which would be in the day when the northern kingdom is tottering and the northern and southern kingdom are both engaging in idolatry, and in a sense, this would be a call to repentance from those in the midst of it? Or is he writing to the people that are going to be a century later who are in exile, the southern kingdom, Judah and Benjamin, who are in exile for their prior idolatry? Or, and in reality, if you really go through all of it, in chapters 40 through 55, the context of Israel's never stated clearly. Because in reality, all that's pictured there is really addressed to the people of God in both instances. And then to us, more so, as we understand the fullness of everything that's stated here post the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But either way, either a group of people who are inactive, who are God's people, but in dishonoring rebellion, or who are God's people who are stuck in the crushing weight of exile, not in a literal wilderness, but certainly a spiritual wilderness in Babylon because of their rebellion. He writes and he says, listen, don't just hear what I'm going to say, but you meditate on it, you process it, you hear it and grasp it. He says, you who have been born by me from birth, I birthed you. Your origin is me. And have been carried from the womb. I've carried you. I bore you. I've carried you. Even to your old age, I will be the same. Even to your graying years, I will bear you. I have done it. I will carry you. I will bear you and I will deliver you. Your false gods, they didn't birth you. They didn't nurse you from the womb. I birthed you. I nursed you. I've tenderly cared for you. In the same way that you know me from birth, I will be the same even to your old years, even to the point where your face is changing, the hair is changing, the bones are creaking. I don't change. Not only do I not change, but as you arrive at that point, your graying years where you can no longer bear yourself, I will carry you. Your gods, they are a burden to you and they can't carry your burden. I will carry you. I will bear you. I will deliver you. And he goes on in the rest of the statement to then say, whom would you compare me? And to drive a contrast between he and the God, he and the false gods calling for them to make a decision. Now, our time's short, so we're not going through the rest, but here's what I want you to understand. There's a contrast. False gods, they're burdensome to carry, and they can't carry your burden. I'm who bore you, who birthed you, who've carried you. Even though you change and the change you go through is hard, in the words of my grandfather, getting old isn't for wussies. I still carry you, and I will finish carrying you all the way to the end. There was a moment in the course of the fall. It's one of the few times where this moment happened, and it kind of felt like a little moment out of a movie. One of the few moments where it truly was alone and quiet, and I got a glimpse, very literally, of my face in the mirror. And there was kind of a flashback moment where if you go back to August of 2019, if you've ever been in student ministry for the summer, it's one of the most grueling, frantic paces of life you can imagine. I did it for 5 summers. What I didn't know, though, is when you go and you do college ministry in Bryan College Station, college ministry in the month of August is like all the insanity and exhaustion and busyness of a full summer of student ministry multiplied by 3 and compressed into 26 days. Literally. It's the wildest. You can't do it for very long because of how grueling it is, because there is so much going on you're engaged with in students. And Bethany and I were at the very end of that. The first Sunday of the year was coming up. We were right there at the end of that grueling pace. I'm meeting with a young man one morning that I'm discipling, and Bethany calls me on the phone. Now, what only a few people knew is we had just found out a month prior we were pregnant. And she calls me on the phone, and as I'm meeting with this guy, and she said, I just want to let you know, I think I might go home from work. I am bleeding some. Now, I don't know anything, so I said, sweetie, what does that mean? What is it going on? And I'm trying to gauge, trying not to let this young man worry as we're surrounded by college students in this coffee shop, what's going on? And ultimately, as the day plays out, we lose the baby. Devastates from that. My wife's work, the workplace she worked for, some men in our church, and one of them, it became very, he just could not have responded more poorly. And that ultimately led to very clear it was time for Bethany to stop working there. As that happened, one of the deacons in our church, who was soon to be 2 months later the next deacon chairman, beloved man, we would see each other at the gym. One day we find out he never went home the night before. They found him slumped over from some kind of heart failure in his car. He never made it home the night before. He left a wife and two young children. As that fallout plays, I get a call often on Wednesdays because of how late those days were for me. I would not go in until noontime. And I got a call as I was running that Wednesday morning from our pastor. He said, I need you to get to my office. And I said, ASAP. And he said, yeah. And I'm going, what happened? And I get there to find out that another deacon who I have known for most of my life, whom I have been on multiple mission trips, whom he and his wife are leaders in our college ministry of a group of students who've been house parents for us, he has been arrested by the FBI that morning in a raid for not just images he shouldn't be looking at, but images he shouldn't be looking at of people who are not of age. That's all August to the beginning of November, while also grieving the loss of your first baby. We get into December, and I won't go into all the details, but December would kick off a roughly 1 3/4 year period where the church went through a major pastoral transition. And I would tell you this, outside of my daughter's birth in November of 2020, which falls in that year and a half period, outside of that, I would go back and relive every day Groundhog Day style, the murder of my grandmother until I lived to be 100 than I would any part of that year and a half because of the awful things I watched happen in the body of Christ and the battle it was every day to walk faithfully with the Lord. And we came out of that, unbeknownst to y'all, and you crazily called me to be your pastor. And I praise the Lord because that year and a half of awfulness as the church has not been reflected by the 3.5 years we've been here, but there have been other things we stepped into. As soon as we got here, we moved in with in-laws. Then as soon as we could get into a house, I got so sick I couldn't move off the couch, and Bethany had to have surgery that my father-in-law had to drive her to. And then Mike Northern retired, which was terrifying. I went, okay, now we're going to begin the search, and then Aunt Bernie was murdered. And then, and so all this to say, and in the midst of all of this, the last time I had really had a chance to process was in February of 2020. Bethany had come out to Austin. We were through a lot of the stuff I just described, but the worst of the pastoral transition and what would take place in the church hadn't happened yet. But there was this brief weekend, and it was really the last time that I had a true weekend to myself to just process. And so this moment takes place a couple months ago where I see my face in the bathroom, and it's like in my mind I remember back to that weekend. And I remember because I'm looking at my face. And I don't laugh because we know I'm still young. That's not what I'm trying to imply. But I'm looking at my face and I just go, wow, the lines are a lot harder all of a sudden. I don't have a gray hair or two. I've got like gray streak spots. Like I just saw in my face a tired and a weary as I'm thinking back to all that has taken place over these past 5 years. And the level of both highs and lows and goods and bads and beautifuls and uglies that have taken place and just the nonstop ride it's been, partially because of the stage we were at personally with little kids and what that is. And I look back and I go, oh my goodness. And it's in the midst of that moment that I read this passage. All of us go through short and long seasons of life that absolutely bring us to our knees. All of us live through moments that drive us to questions that once upon a time we could never imagine. We couldn't have even thought up that question. Because we didn't even think to ask it. And now all of a sudden we face those moments. It looks a variety of ways in all of our lives. And in the midst of those seasons, it can be extremely challenging to see what God is doing. So Certainly, if we let ourselves wonder, why are you doing what you're doing or not doing what you're doing? We have felt, I have felt, if you just want to know on a personal brother in Christ level, I have felt much of that from August of 2019. Even to this day, there's still stuff I'm trying to process through and navigate and go, Lord, how do I understand this? And at the same time, like I assume many of you can, I can also step back in time to moments of my true youth where God has taken me to mountaintops of fellowship with Him. Some of those, many of those for me have just been real personal moments in a quiet time. There's a few that have been at maybe a camper in church for you. Some of you, it might be some moments of your youth at a old-fashioned revival. It might be, but I'm assuming if you've walked with the Lord, there are some key moments where it truly was the mountaintop. And God displayed His glory in a fresh way and it pierced you. And you can go back to those moments and youthfulness and of awe and wonder where it wasn't the wilderness, where there weren't the questions, where the burden seemed small because of how glorious and grand God stood before you. And I have those moments. Time doesn't permit me to list them out and share them. But I read this psalm as I look in the mirror and I see that, no, I'm not old on one hand, but I'm not 20 anymore. My knees always hurt. I don't have the full hair of gray hair that my dad had at my age, but I do have some serious gray streaks now. My eyes have permanent bags from 4 years of wretched sleep. But behind that face, there's a lot of sorrow and questions and wonders at things that I never dreamed I would live through, and some I really would love to have not. And the Lord reminds me that from the moment of my birth, and even more particularly, from the moment of my birth, salvation, He's the one who's born me. He carried me in my youth. And even to my old age, He carries the same. Even as I watch my face gray, He bears me. Even as I come to understand Isaiah 40, that even youths grow tired and weary. Doesn't say He bears me when I run well, it says He bears me. He's writing to people who are either in rebellion or are in exile for their rebellion. He bears me faithfully. He has done it. He will carry me. I will bear you and I will deliver you. And church family, if I can just encourage you on this last Wednesday of February, whether you are in a wonderful season or a hard season or just a mundane season, that the God who saved you, that the God whom you have encountered on mountaintops of times past, He is the same even through your graying years. Amen. And He who was faithful then is faithful now. That is not a promise that you're going to have every question answered this side of heaven. But it is a promise that God will carry you through to it. I have very much been living on this passage for many months now as I process through all that I've seen over the last 6-7 years. And I pray that this encourages you tonight to remember that the God who saved you, He is the same to old age, and through your graying years, He will bear you. I have done it. I will carry you. I will bear you. I will deliver you. And for you and I to hear that statement, I will deliver you, means it is God's promise to say, I'm coming back and I'll finish what I started in you. And we all look forward with that day. I'm not sure if there's business meetings in the new heaven and new earth. If there are, it'll be God running them, not me and Frank. And we're all going to look 33 in perfect glory because our God is faithful and true. So today, may we all rest on that. I love you, church family. I cannot tell you how grateful I am for you. And let me make this pertinent, not just each of us individually. God birthed this church a little over 50 years ago. The real story of our birth goes back far beyond that. But a little over 50 years, God birthed First Baptist Church, Pflugerville. And there's been some wonderful moments of a mountaintop. And make no mistake, God will faithfully carry us as a church through, even to our graying years. May we be faithful to go where He leads. Love you and I'm grateful for you, church family. Excited as we come Sunday back to the book of Ephesians. We have one last word in the household codes. And then we see who our real enemy is and how to fight the battle. And then we'll finish Ephesians. And if I've calculated it out correctly, it'll be Palm Sunday and time for Easter. It's wild how fast the year moves. So let's pray. Well, let me just say, I do want to say this because of what I shared tonight. You will never understand from Bethany and I when we tell you how grateful we are to you, church family, and how much we love you. Your kindness and love for us, you just will never comprehend how deeply you pierce us. So thank you. Hebrews talks about God has charged leaders to watch over your soul. Please make their job joyful. And I just want to tell you, church family, you make my calling joyful. Thank you. Truly love and appreciate you. And it's a joy to get to serve as your pastor. Let's pray. God, we look to you. Lord, there's a lot of days because of the stuff we walk through that we just don't even have the ability emotionally to feel anything but numbness. And Lord, I'm just grateful that you who saved me, called me, who brought me up on a mountaintop that night many years ago, who opened my eyes to a greater depth of how deep is your love towards me, that you are no different today. My face has changed. My body hurts a whole lot more. My heart hurts a lot more. I've seen a lot more painful things. And your strength and ability to carry me hadn't changed in the least. Thank you, Lord, that my security is your goodness and faithfulness, not my strength. Jesus, thank you for my church family, for my brothers and sisters in this room and those who can't be here tonight. Thank you for saving us, for calling us to be your people together for such a time as this. And God, may your kingdom come and your will be done in us and through us, period. That one day we would all stand before you to the resounding joy of hearing the warmth of your voice say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." But Lord, we will not get there walking on our strength, but only by your grace and power. So may we ever boast in our weakness, because when we are weak, you are strong. Jesus, it's to you we look, and in your name I pray. Amen.